new revelation and new rest for our hearts. We thank you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, if you could open your Bibles, we'll read a few verses here in Matthew chapter 6, very familiar verses here and others that we'll look at. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. For your Father knows these are words that fell from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Your Father knows before you ask. Now, this was said at a time when the Lord was stressing the simplicity of our prayer, our fellowship with our Heavenly Father. He already knows what we have need of. We can come to him always because he's sovereign. His providence is always at work in our life. And Jesus is really proclaiming this in these verses. He knows before you ask him. David said something in this regard that before it's in my mouth, you know it already. So this is something that's repeated in the scripture. And then if you could look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. Just these few words, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And we know that's part of a greater monologue from Paul. That we are not defeated, though we may be chastened, yet not killed. Dying, and behold, we live, and so on. But here I wanted to focus here on as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How can such a thing be? How can we do this? These, for some of us, are sorrowful days. And we have, they seem to be stacking up even a little more. And then in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And we and all we are the work of your hand. Now, these are restful words if we will hear it. He's our Heavenly Father. This is a rare occurrence in the Old Testament. Very common. Jesus brought this new relationship. God is our Heavenly Father. But yet it is echoed here in Isaiah. We are the clay, you are the potter. Have we given ourselves to that thought? Am I the clay? And am I letting him be the potter? And that we are the work of his hands. And then one last verse in Psalm 39. In verse 4, David says, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. So this morning we want to continue what we've started here regarding Job. And particularly, we call it Elihu's speeches. We're actually in number 5 this morning. Now, Job had made some serious errors about God's sovereignty. He thought that all of it was dependent upon him. And even heaven itself had declared him a righteous man. Elihu, Job also thought that it wasn't right that he suffered the way that he suffered. He hadn't done anything to deserve his suffering. And he became quite animated about it. And it was his error. And over time, as it got harder and harder and rougher, as he lost everything and it didn't go away. We don't know how long this went on, but it became something that really knocked him down. He just got angry with the Lord. And we're told this in Job 32. The wrath of Elihu was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. So this was Job's error. This can be our error. Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve that. It's part of human experience, I think. We just don't think or feel that these things ought to be happening to us, whatever they are. So this was a big error on Job's part. It's a big error on our part. We were just read out of Isaiah that we are the clay. God is the potter. There's the great lesson of Job. Job had become a righteous man, but he had not committed himself into the hands of God. We can do that. Now, what's wonderful about the book of Job is that it mentions nothing of the law, Moses, the Exodus out of Egypt. Some very familiar biblical themes and stories are missing. There's some speculation as to the flood, and it's that may be mentioned in one verse or two. There's even some who believe that it's mentioned. The dinosaurs are mentioned, Leviathan and the other big creature. But nothing else that we are familiar with in the Old Testament is mentioned in the book of Job. Now, we're pretty sure Job was not of the seed of Abraham. He might have been a distant relative, but it would appear that he was not at all related to the children of Israel. Yet he was a righteous man. He did trust in God. He lacked the element of learning to leave himself in the hands of God. But he was a righteous man. He did what was right. And this pleased God. But it also says to us that this wonderful book, it is not only spoken to the Jewish people, it is uniquely a Jewish book, but it is spoken to all of mankind. Because all of us need this message. God is sovereign. God is faithful. God is for us. God is with us. God allows inexplicable things to happen. Yet he stands faithful. And he wants us to rely upon his good character and faithfulness. Another mistake, and this is pointed out as well, that Job made, when I say mistake, I'm referring to his misunderstanding of God. We often misunderstand God's ways. You know, the disciples asked Jesus about the blind man. Who sinned, his father or his mother? Certainly something as horrible as that. Somebody had to have sinned. You remember Jesus answered, neither, but that the glory of God should be manifested. Now, this is a key to so much of what is out of our control. There is some element, at least in part, that is intended to bring the glory of God to bear on that situation. Now, this doesn't mean that someone's going to always be healed. It doesn't mean that we're going to live happily ever after. But what it does mean is that our own relationship with God himself will become deepened, real, not merely religious, not out of obligation, but a deeper love for God. And of course, in that story of the blind man, the man was healed. The glory of God was manifested. It had nothing to do with the sin of his parents. That man was born and lived his life up until that moment as an adult, in order that the Christ might give him back his sight to reveal the glory of the Lord. And boy, did it cause the Lord problems, didn't it? Caused him a lot of problems, and the disciples. From that point on, they wanted to kill him. But another mistake that he made, and these are Job's own words, or Elihu says to him, "Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I've heard the sound of your words, saying, I am pure, without transgression." Job had said it. It's in Job 10:7, the exact words. "I am innocent, and there's no iniquity in me." This is simply not true about any of us at any time. We need the Lord so much. We need him every moment. Times like this are intended to bring us closer to the Lord. Then he goes on, Elihu says, "Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy." You know, sometimes the Lord allows such difficult times that we think he's our enemy. We wonder, what in the world? Is God my enemy? Of course, he's not. "He puts my feet in the stocks." In other words, he binds me. You know, our feet are kind of in stocks right now. We can't go anywhere, or we're minimized with our movement. "And he seems to watch all my paths." He's got his eye on me. He's always watching me. He's critical. Now, at the end of this, Elihu told Job, "Look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him?" And what, in other words, why do you fight against him in this? "For he does not give an accounting of any of his words." Now, this is the great separation of man and God. Even Jesus himself told Peter, "What I do now," when he washed his feet, "what I do now you do not understand. Later you will understand." I wonder when Peter, the understanding of that foot washing came to Peter. Probably wasn't that long after the event. But you know, there have been many saints who left this world and didn't really know the answer to some of the problems and the difficulties that they faced. I can assure you, they know it now. They know the answer now. God does not give an account to his creatures, not in the end. He relies upon us to trust his word, because he cannot lie. So this is where we've come from. Now this morning, we want to make just a few points and move on from this point, because Elihu was a good-hearted young man. And we want to see that he wants to persuade Job to submission to God's providence in his life. This is what Job lacked. He lacked submission and quiet rest, that God knows what he's doing. He can rest in this. So we'll look at just a few verses. If you have your Bibles, I hope you do. Verse 24. He begins to persuade Job. You know, sometimes we have, so this is Job 36:24. Sometimes we think the thing we have to do is not persuasion with people, except with a club. I think of our children, people we are irritated with, people at work who are horrible sinners, rank unbelievers, if you will. We need to persuade them. If we understand, or shall I say, we need to learn to persuade them that the love of God is with even them. Some of them hurt us badly, offend us. Yet that relationship remains in your life. It seems to never go away. I had coworkers that were like this. I wish the Lord would have just delivered me from some of these coworkers, but every morning they'd show up at the clock. And we punched it together, and I couldn't get away from them. I didn't use the persuasion of love, that God loves them, even because I didn't want their smirk. I didn't want their sarcastic rebuff. I spoke to a man and his family over in Whittier this week who was standing there in Whittier. The police had to put a line around the police station because the protesters were threatening to break windows and start fires right outside the police station in Whittier. Hard to believe. Place where we grew up. And somebody was filming him, and the protesters would yell some obscenity right at the police officer, not 5 weeks, 5 feet away. And Joe is his name. He would point at the police officer. And when the man would say some expletive, some horrible word about him, Joe would say, "I love you, though. I love you in the name of Jesus. I love you." And then he'd look at the protester and he'd say, "And I love you, too." And, of course, the protester would unload on him, let him have it with some expletive. And he'd say, "I still love you." But he went down the line, and somebody was filming him. He went down to every police officer. He said he got a few nods, a few winks behind their shields on their face. Quite brave, actually. So Elihu was trying to persuade Job that God's sovereignty was at work in his life, and had been all along. So verse 24, "Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung." David sung of his work. I have numerous psalms here. One in particular, "O Lord," 92 verse 5, "O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep." David was one of those ones perhaps Elihu was thinking about. And then in Revelation chapter 15, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the song of the Lamb, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty." Are you singing about his works? Elihu got Job for at least a moment to take his eyes off of himself and to look away to the works of God, not to his own works. It's very easy, excuse me, to be myopic, centered on ourselves. We're very good at it. So remember to magnify his works. I guess this gives us some small permission to complain or to be unhappy. But while we're doing that, remember to magnify his works. Father, you are ever working. My Father works until now, Jesus said. Because we look around us does not mean and see what we see. All the anger, the fear, and the hate. God is still working. Though the wrong seems oft-times strong, yet God is the ruler yet. Everyone has seen it. Man looks on it from afar. Everyone has seen God's works. Whether they identify it as God is one thing, but his works are always evident. Someone said, what a beautiful morning it was. There's the work of God for you. Now that's in nature. And I love nature. We all do. But this work goes even beyond nature. It's the work in the hearts of his people to draw them to himself. This is a great work. A sinful creature like man to draw him to himself. Change him into his image. As slow as it seems to us, he loves the work. Verse 26, behold, God is great, and we do not know. Now, in your New King James, it'll say, know him. It's in italics. It's not there. I think what the writer intends to say here, God is great. We don't know how great he is. Why? Because we're finite. We're finite creatures. We say we'll do this and we'll do that. We'll make some comment about the weather. We'll make some of the things we have absolutely no control. I'm always amazed. I look at the weather every day. And I have to tell you, the experts are wrong every day. It's just in degrees how wrong they are. But it will take tomorrow for me to be able to see how wrong they were. God is great. We don't know how great he really is. That's what he's really saying. Nor can the number of his years be discovered. What a remarkable statement that is. How old is God? Where did he come from? We're told no one made him. He answers to no one. No one is beholden. He's beholden to no one. This should give us great strength of spirit that God answers only to God and he keeps his promises. Then Elihu goes through and talks about the things we see in nature. But brothers and sisters, I think these are allegorical. They are parabolic. That really has to do with how he deals with us and circumstances. So we'll look at these and we'll try to close around this point. But we want to draw out of some of this what he's saying about how he waters us, how he takes care of us, how he allows a drought to come in to our life in order that we might realize our need. Verse 27, for he draws up drops of water, which distill his rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. God knows when and where to do it. I'm so glad man has no control, at least yet, over the weather. Can you imagine what we would do to our enemies or our so-called enemies? We'd love to keep that blessing from people we don't like. I was reading an article yesterday about oil, the crude oil reserves on the planet. You know, we've been told for how long we're running out of oil. This article says there's so much they don't know. And the amazing thing about the article I read was that it is virtually distributed on every continent and under every sea on the earth. Which means it's not controlled by any one sinful man. God is so faithful. So faithful. So he asks the question, indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder from his canopy? Do you understand how God spreads the clouds in your life? I mean, really, do we understand it when it's happening? Not really. He scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. He very often allows cloudy skies, figuratively, in our life. He has some greater purpose to reveal himself to us. To show us that he knows what he's doing. He brings clouds. He brings rain. Sometimes it pours. It's a flood. Other times it's just a fine mist. For by these he judges the peoples. This is why I think it's more than just nature he's talking about. Listen, sometimes the Lord needs to take us in hand. We need to be corrected. We need to have some understanding that we are missing about him. Do we give him permission to do it? Do we allow him to do it? May he give us grace. May we see that our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of before we ask. And we cooperate with whatever that work is, as difficult as it is. And we have a few people on this call that have gone through physically and are going through difficult times. Now, this has been a great test for them, but it's also been a great test for the whole church. Because we learn to love each other, take care of one another, look after one another, give preference to one another. It's worth it. And this is not relegated to just one or two people. One or two brothers, or maybe one sister. This really falls on all of us. The Lord knows our days and hours. May the Lord show us how we can pour out to someone else in some small way. In verse 32, or 31 again, for these he judges the people. He gives food in abundance. Sometimes we have so much food. I have too much food, as you can see. But we have such an abundance. He's so wonderful. Yet sometimes he withholds things from us that we might trust him. This does beckon back to Job's great word to his wife. Shall I not take evil as well as good from the Lord? His providence is working all the time. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. His thunder declares that the cattle also concerning the rising storm. Again, I think this is allegorical. One is light and one is sound. You know, this is how God speaks to man. He speaks to us and gives us light. Light from his word. Light about himself. The lightning strikes. And then our ears are opened. He gets our attention. Oh boy, he's gotten our attention. These days are days of the Lord getting our attention. Now, Elihu in verse 1 of 37, we're going to close here in a minute. At this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. So, here, Elihu says, the way God works in the lightning, in the way he gives us light, and the thundering of his voice. Have you had him thunder at you lately? I've had him thunder. I've heard his voice. And it usually has something to do with some bad attitude. It's a thunder. But Elihu here says his heart trembles at this. We are told to fear him who can throw the body, who can kill the body and throw it into hell. We don't like those parts of the gospel, but they're there. We have nothing to fear from God when we know him. Yet we must realize and remember that his holiness, his righteousness, he who cannot even look upon sin, it should once in a while having a tremble is not a bad thing. And yet he says, and leaps from its place. Then Elihu tells him in verse 2, hear attentively the thunder of his voice. You know, there's one place in the gospel where the heavens answered the Messiah. And you remember some thought it thundered. Others thought it was an angel spoke to him. Sometimes that's all God is to us, is thunder. It's a lot of noise. He wants us to spend time with him in fellowship. It means more to him than anything. We don't always feel that way until we get into a place of desperation. Then suddenly we run to him. We might feel ashamed of that, but don't. Don't. It's part of the process. I think as we get older, we start to become much more devotional toward the Lord. So, but hear attentively. Lord, I want to hear you. I want to know what you're telling me. And the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He sends it forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. It goes across the whole heavens. It's speaking to every human being. I'm one who believes it doesn't matter where they are, who they are. The God of truth is speaking to every human heart. He seeks to draw them. He loves them. And Elihu rejoices in it. It goes to the ends of the earth. I wanted to read something. In fact, I think I ordered about 15 of these. Some of you may have gotten it. It was written by John Piper, and it's called, I'll close with this, by the way. It's called Coronavirus and Christ. It's a little devotional, and it's a very quick read, but I wound up having to read it again because it was quite compelling. I just want to read one thing about this matter of what we're going through with the COVID, there's just a lot of things going on. It doesn't have to be the COVID. The COVID's piled on with other things in our life. He's talking about this time in history. He says, the sweetness of God's word is not lost in this historic moment. He calls it bitter providence. I like that. Not if we have learned that the secret of sorrowful yet always rejoicing, like where we read in 2 Corinthians, we will see more fully later what this secret is. But here it is now in a single sentence The secret of sorrowful yet always rejoicing is this, knowing that the same sovereignty that could stop the COVID yet doesn't is the very sovereignty and providence that sustains the soul in it. I've not really thought of that. We're in sovereign times, and there's sovereign provision for these times. Indeed, more than sustains, it sweetens. It sweetens with hope that God's purposes are kind, even in death, for those who trust Him. So just a few words there from, again, continuing from Elihu, who so sweetly, in such a wonderful way, wanted to persuade Job to rest himself, to submit himself under the providence and the sovereignty of God. So may the Lord encourage our hearts with this fact that God is sovereign. He knows what He will do. We don't know how to spread the clouds. He does. In one place, we'll see it next time. Do you know how He balances the clouds? I love that. It's pouring over here. It's sprinkling over there. God knows how to balance the clouds in our life. So may the Lord bless His word to our hearts, enlarge it as we head into another week of uncertainty. It looks like some renewed hatred and fear is spreading in the country. It'll cause us to pray. We will call on the Lord to quiet the storm. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Thy word, the depth of it. We don't know Your work. Lord, You know, though, Your own work. And we want to be those in these days that are trusting You, resting. I mean, Lord, with real joy in our heart that we know You, that we know Your love and faithfulness, that before we ask, we know what we have need of. We want to ask anyway, but we come with the assurance You already know. So, Lord, bless Your people on this call. Pray that each one will again be refreshed in the love of Jesus. Lord, You are with us. You are called Emmanuel, and we just rejoice and praise You and worship You. We commit this now into Your hands. And thank You again for our gathering. In Jesus' name.